Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people to encourage one another, to sing praise to you, and to rejoice in your goodness. Father, we thank you especially for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, that through it and through your spirit, you continue to speak into our lives even today. Father, we ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. We ask that all those things which would be of man would be lost along the way. Father, we commit this to you and ask that you would speak to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you noticed that we live in a world of unfinished products? Anybody have a half-read book somewhere in the house? Like, check my office, there's lots of them. A half-finished home renovation project at home? Any wives giving their husbands the look? Nancy, it's nice for you to throw John under the truck like that. The resolutions we start in January and they fizzle out by February? Anybody? Come on, you're in church, tell the truth. We start things with great passion and noble intentions, but often we lack the resources or the discipline or the endurance to see them through to completion. And this sense of incompleteness can often creep into our spiritual lives as well. We start out our walk with God with a zeal and a fire, but as time goes and we face struggles and we begin to doubt or we stumble or we sin, and we look at our own weakness and wonder, will I ever get this right? Will I ever make it? Will this work of faith ever truly be finished in me? The Apostle Paul, in his opening remarks to the church in Philippi, addressed this very fear with one of the most reassuring, powerful promises in all of Scripture. Paul doesn't say, I hope you finish the race. He doesn't say, I pray you'll have the strength to hold on. No, Paul declares with absolute certainty the divine guarantee of our salvation. He says, being confident of this very thing, that who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This verse is the fortress of confidence for the believer. It teaches that our salvation is not a project we must complete, but a work that God guarantees he will finish. This confidence should be a great source of joy. Not joy in ourselves and what we've accomplished, but rather joy in the promise of God to continue to work in our life and in the life of every believer as long as we allow him to. This morning we begin our fall preaching series, one that speaks volumes about joy and completion, one specifically that speaks about living a life of joy. Beginning today and continuing through to the new year, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. The letter to the Philippians is a letter of joy. The time is about 62 AD, which means Anno Domini, meaning in the year of the Lord. This letter was written some 62 years after the birth of Jesus and some 30 years following his death and resurrection. Now, the setting is not a pleasant one. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and his letter is sent to fellow Christians in the church in Philippi. Paul had founded that church on his second missionary journey, and a believer by the name of Epaphroditus has been sent to Rome to bring a special offering to Paul and help him in his time of need. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a thank you letter, but it's more than that. It's a document, an epistle, in which Paul shares his secret for Christian joy. At least 19 times in these four chapters of his letter, Paul mentions joy or rejoicing or gladness. And the odd thing is that Paul's situation was such that there appeared to be no reason for him to be rejoicing. He's a Roman prisoner, and his case was coming up quickly, and he might be acquitted or he might be beheaded. He didn't know. Acts 28 tells us that Paul was a prisoner in a rented house, and a Roman soldier was chained to him 24/7. He was neither permitted to venture into the public or to preach in any venue. Now, Paul had wanted to go to Rome to preach, but instead ended up as a prisoner, doing the very thing that prevented from doing the very thing he longed to do. But despite his hardships, Paul was not overwhelmed with doom or frustration. Rather, much to the surprise of the onlookers, Paul exuded an attitude of joy. What was the secret to maintaining this attitude of joy? The secret is found in another word that is used repeatedly in his letter. The word is mind. Paul uses the word mind 10 times in this document. He uses the word think 5 times and also makes reference to the term remember, giving us a total of 16 references to thinking or using our mind. For Paul, the secret to a life of joy is found in the way we think. It's found in our attitude. Paul's writing, the essence of this entire letter speaks of his personal experience as a believer enduring trouble but choosing to remain joyful. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 as we work through the text. Beginning at Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Paul begins his letter like pretty much any letter would have been done at that time in history. He starts with his name and the name of anyone who was with him at this time. Clearly it was Timothy. He identifies his audience or his readers. And notice Paul refers to himself and Timothy as servants of Christ. He uses a word that would be translated as slave. He wanted his readers to understand that despite him that he's in prison right now, he still sees himself as a servant of Christ, one of obedience and surrender and submission. This was a choice on the part of Paul, not something that was legislated or required. Paul also included the specific recipients, the leaders of the local church, the overseers and the deacons. He wanted these leadership to understand the message was appropriate for them as it was for the average person in the congregation. See, living a life with an attitude of joy was applicable to everyone who professed to follow Christ. Reading on, we hear, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul's giving thanks not only for the generosity of the Philippian church, which we'll get to in a minute, he's thankful for their joint interest in presenting the gospel. Notice how Paul states from the first day until now. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about their partnership in the gospel. Partnership speaks of two or more parties acting in agreement. It speaks of two or more with a common goal, common ideals, common desires, common seeking a common outcome. For the audience to which Paul writes, this common goal is to spread the message of Jesus. The common goal is to see others come to faith in Christ. The common goal is to see these early churches grow and flourish. Paul has a clear memory of the early days of that church, as he was one of the ones who was with that congregation when it was founded. He was the missionary who initially came and presented the gospel in that region. He was their founding father, so to speak. Notice how Paul feels about these folks. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Paul has great joy. The congregation is a source of his joy because of their passions, their commitment, their desire to see the message of Jesus flourish and spread. They are a source of joy for Paul. And in verse 6, that wonderful verse, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This translation states, I am sure of this, and other translations use terms like I am confident or I am trusting that. And what's it that Paul's confident in? Where does assurance lie? His assurance lies in Jesus, but it's fleshed out in the truth that when Jesus begins to work in an area, in a person, in a congregation, he will not give up until the work is completed. And just a little sidebar. You may notice up here when we're singing, I'm checking things out. We have 53 people in church today. God's doing something in Villanova, folks, if you hadn't noticed. I just thought I'd point that out. But Paul's assurance lies in Christ, but it's fleshed out in the truth that when Jesus begins to work in an area, in a person, in a congregation, he's not going to give up until he completes what he's doing. Unlike us who lose interest or get tired or discouraged or get bored, when Jesus begins a work, he carries it through. Anything Jesus begins is a good work, whether it's a touching of heart of an unbeliever, inspiring the creation of a new ministry, spurring a fellow believer onward in their walk and their ministry. Whatever it is that Jesus starts, we can be sure that he will bring it to completion and it will be a good work. We can also be sure that he will not stop moving and intervening and directing and inspiring and empowering until his work is completed. Notice also how Paul speaks of the joy he has in praying for these fellow believers. He's joyful because he knows their hearts. He's joyful because he knows that they and he are on the same page, so to speak, seeking the same outcomes, desiring the same things, anticipating God's move in a mighty and lasting way. Reading on, it says, and it's right for me to feel this way. And passage goes on with more, for God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is making a correct assumption that the audience he's writing to, because he knows that they have stood with him in times of trial, they have supported him with their prayers, and now when the opportunity presents itself, they're providing financial support for him as well. Speaking of the depth of their friendship, Paul writes on upholding them in his heart. He speaks of them as partakers of God's grace. Reading on, it says, "And in my prayer, it is my prayer that your love may discern more and more with knowledge and discernment." And it goes on. It says, "This is my prayer that your love may abound still more and more." See, the Philippians had a lot of love and they showed it to Paul. Yet Paul didn't hesitate to pray that their love would still abound more and more. Doesn't matter how much love for others we might have, there's still potential for God to do more in and through us. Author Richard Clark describes it like this, that it may be like a river perpetually fed with rain and fresh streams so that it continues to swell and increase until it fills all its banks and floods the adjacent plains. That's the sort of level of God's love we want to see flowing through us. Yet the love Paul wanted to abound in the Philippians was not blind love. It was love that had knowledge and discernment. It was love that could approve the things that were pleasing to God. See, Paul knew the danger of undiscerning love. He rebuked the Corinthian church that seemed to glory in their love and their openness, which lacked a sense of knowledge and discernment. Love must be grounded in discernment if it is true love from God. Scripture says that you may be sincere and without offense. When Paul uses the phrase without offense, he's speaking of being oven tested. In ancient time, the biggest industry in the world was pottery. But the pottery that was created varied in quality like anything else created by mankind. The cheapest pottery was thick and solid and did not require much skill to make. It is found everywhere in archaeological sites. But the finest pottery was thin. It was a clear color, and it was bought at a high price. Fine pottery was much more fragile both before and after firing, and it would often crack in the oven. Cracked pottery should be thrown away, but dishonest dealers were in the habit of filling the cracks with a hard form of wax. This wax would blend in with the color of the pottery and be undetectable in the shops, especially when painted or glazed over. But the wax was immediately detectable when held up in the light or especially in the sun of the daylight. It is said that artificial element was detected by sun testing. Honest dealers would mark their finer products with the caption sine certe, which means without wax. Paul is saying that flaws in the lives of believers must not be covered up with wax. Yes, our lives are not perfect. Our lives will have flaws and sin and struggles, but we do not disguise them artificially. We must be sincere and repent of them and get right with our God. God's love will not flow through a person putting on a facade. But the good news is that God's love flows through an honest Christian no matter how marred their vessel might be. Verse 11 says, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul calls the believers in Philippi and he calls us to be fruitful Christians. This comes from our dependence again on Jesus. Think of Jesus teaching about the vine and the branches. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit unless it remains in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, apart from our relationship with God through Jesus, we are unable to produce anything of value for the kingdom of God. But maintaining that relationship enables us to live lives of witness and faithfulness. It enables us to use our God-given gifts and abilities. In doing so, God himself receives the praise and the glory. Paul began the letter to the Philippians stressing the joy he had as a result of their faithfulness, their witness, and their relationship. He spoke of the joy he found in praying for them on a continuous basis and the joy in knowing that they were faithfully following the Lord. So based on these introductory comments in Philippians 1, what kingdom principles, what eternal truths do we find today? Well, I want us to look at these three truths from Paul. First, embrace the partnership of the gospel. Second, Jesus completes what he started. And third, our confidence is in the Lord. First, embrace the partnership of the gospel. Anyone ever tried to be in a partnership when one side didn't carry their weight? When I was in my teens, I worked in a couple of dairy farms at down home. Hay season was very busy, and most of the neighbors were looking for extra help because, as the saying goes, you make hay when the sun shines. I was working for one neighbor, and he decided we weren't getting things done fast enough, so he hired another lad to work with us. What he didn't know was this guy was more interested in staring off into space than he was in doing any work. We were tasked with the job of being up in the hay mow. You know, the elevator comes up with the bales of hay on it, and your job is to be up there to grab those bales and to pile them and stack them around the hay mow so it's orderly and they can easily access the hay in the wintertime. Tasked with that job, we're up in the hay mow. I can't imagine what the temperature was, but it wasn't terribly comfortable. And there was one lad unloading the wagon, and the two of us in the mow. So we should have been able to keep things flowing quite nicely. But there was constantly bales falling down to the ground, and it was not going well. And eventually, the owner, unbeknownst to me, he made his way up the ladder to see what was going on. He was quick to notice that my co-worker was sitting back having a smoke and drinking from the thermos. Anybody here, any idea what happens when you have a smoke in a hay mow? Needless to say, that lad was soon back on the road hitchhiking home. You see, ours was not a partnership or teamwork. We were not working for the common goal. Partnership in life, and especially partnership as Christians, is rooted in our common bond through Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are all sinners saved by God's grace. Because of Jesus, we are now children of the living God. Because of Jesus, we're called and equipped to live lives that bring Him glory. Because of Jesus, we're promised to spend an eternity in God's presence. We may come from totally different walks in life and have different likes and interests and habits, but if we're followers of Christ, we're part of this great heavenly partnership. Many of us can recount running into a stranger in an airport or a hospital room or some other venue, and you start chatting briefly, and soon you discover the other person's also a believer. And immediately the conversation changes to a totally different level. It's like you're talking to an old friend. It calls us to have a lasting impact on the world around us. And we do the same thing with churches that are like-minded. We stand with them. That's one of the things I love about that joint service we do at the Ponds every year. We've got four or five different churches, all with little different stripes, so we all follow the gospel of Christ, and we come together in unity for baptism. Our churches are called to have a lasting impact on the world around us. And on those days when we get tired or discouraged, when we question if we're having an impact or not, we draw strength and encouragement by knowing that we're part of a partnership with other believers. We're not struggling along trying to do this in our own strength. Jesus will complete what He started. Anybody here now? I don't want anybody to get in trouble, so maybe you shouldn't put your hands up this time, Nancy. Does anyone have a to-do list at home? You know what I mean, that endless list of projects that you or your well-meaning spouse has created. And it seems that as soon as you stroke two or three things off the top, this is confession time. One or two things off the top of the list, there's a half a dozen more come on the bottom. You know, as Christians, this may be our own personal experience. We need to look at our life and see the to-do list, see the things that God is trying to do in our lives, and we can get discouraged. We can get frustrated. And after a while, if we're not careful, we can begin to think that there's no hope for us to have a life that's Christ-like. But the wonderful news is the promise we find in Scripture is that God is in the business of changing lives. The Scripture says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion," is faithful. Now think about this with me for a minute. Who was it that planted the seeds of the gospel in your heart? Was it a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a neighbor? Who was it that led them to act in that way? Who was it that put that desire in their heart in the first place? The answer is Jesus. The answer is God. Scripture states that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws them. Our very salvation, no matter how long, protracted, or drawn out it might have been, was initiated by God and God alone. He created us. He chose us. He destined us to be part of His chosen family. He carefully and craftedly and decidedly put in a plan, a place. He directed the people and events in our lives in such a way that we came to the place of decision. And He's called us and equipped us to serve in this corner of the world using the specific gifts and abilities He's entrusted to us. The study we've been doing after church for the last few weeks speaks volumes of this. God has called us and gifted us, equipped us with gifts of His own choosing to be used in the building up of His kingdom. Gifts to be used that others might come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Gifts to be shared and work in unison with other believers who also are a part of the partnership of believers. When we look into our hearts, our lives, our victories and defeats, we need to remember that whatever Jesus has started in our life, He will bring it to completion according to His timetable. But did you hear that? It's His timetable, not necessarily ours. My timetable is very short. God's is very long. Finally, our confidence is in the Lord. Still thinking of Paul's statement about Jesus bringing to completion whatever He started in the life of a believer, we need to find a powerful word of assurance. Paul is confident. He's not hopeful. He's not optimistic. He's not encouraging or uplifting. Paul is confident. He is sure he will stake his reputation on it. He holds to this promise as he holds to the truth of the gospel itself. As humans, we tend to put our place our confidence in things or people. Things come and go. Businesses succeed and fail. People make promises and take vows, but in time, they may let you down or reject you or disappointed. But again, consider the words of Paul, speaking to the church in Philippi as he considered their future, as he considered his own future, as he considers all to place their trust in Jesus, the gospel he presented, we have confidence. And where does the confidence lie? It lies in the one who spoke this world into existence, the one who created man from the dust. Our confidence lies in the one who saw fit to send his son into the world to correct the sin problem introduced by Adam and Eve. Confidence lies in the one who sent Jesus to call 12 men. Our confidence lies in the one who had given his only begotten son that we might have a relationship with him. Confidence lies in the one who so directed men that they would begin to pen the words that he had given them. Our confidence lies in the one who called men like the Apostle Paul and Timothy to write letters to the early church. Our confidence lies with the one who promised to one day return and take us to heaven to spend eternity with him. The Apostle Paul was called of God, transformed by God, and used by God to impact the lives of generations who would come after him. His words were powerful at the time they were written and are equally powerful for us today. I encourage you to take time over the next coming weeks and read through Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's only 4 chapters. It doesn't take long. And reading through this document on your own will make our studies even more effective on a Sunday morning. Let us embark upon the study of Philippians, seeking after the same sense of joy and confidence that Paul embodies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your